I'm what you would call an informational extrovert. I externalize all information. I don't keep any of it in. I would rather proclaim than ponder, usually, for me. Some people would actually probably consider me like a know-it-all, because usually most of my sentences start off with, "You want to hear a funny story about that?" Or "Actually," or something like, "Well, you know what I think?" I like to say what I'm thinking and what I know. I've come to realize I am nothing close to a know-it-all. Although my knowledge is expansive, it's shallow. I'm what you would call a jack-of-all-trades, master of none. You know, I'm just a little bit good at everything, but not very good at one thing. And I would rather start calling myself an all-I-know. I spout all that I know about a certain topic instead of a know-it-all. And Paul, instead of being a know-it-all or all-I-know, he was a one-thing-I-know. He knew one thing. Paul chose to know one thing, one truth, and he knew it very intimately. If you could know one thing, what would it be? If you could just know anything, just one thing, know it well, better than anyone else, and you could intimately know it, what would it be? Now, because you're in church, you guys are all going to say Jesus, right? Because that's the right answer. But think about it a second. What would be the one thing? You know, it's probably the thing that you're trying to spend all your time on already. Because the reality is you can know one thing better than anything else. But how you spend your time and what we do with our life shows what we really want to know most about, how we invest it. Categorically, what do you, and you don't have to answer, even though it sounds like a question. Categorically, what would be the best kind of information to know? I would say a secret, right? A secret is worth more than any other kind of information. Why? Because you're one of the few that know that information. You can patent a secret. You can have a military secret, a political secret. You can use secrets for power. A secret is one of the most powerful kind of information you could possibly know. Paul knew the most profound, divulged information in human history. Now, this news has been out for over 2,000 years, but still, it's the greatest secret and mystery to us even today. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So anybody like to know the biggest secret in human history? I've really built this up, so it better be good, right? Okay. Well, we're going to look at two things this morning if you're taking notes. Two things. Number one, the mystery. You can know the mysteries of God. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. You can know the mysteries of God. And two, the revealed secret. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He has been crucified and he is risen. That's what we're going to look at. Just that simplicity. All right. So let's start in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul says, "I determined not to know." It's kind of an interesting statement. Determined not to know anything else but this one thing. Determined not to know. Paul was intentional in what he knew and what he delivered to other people. Are you intentional in what you know and what you talk about? Are you intentional in the things that you're putting into your life and what you're about? Now, Paul did not speak with lofty speech or wisdom. The word lofty is proud or exalted. He didn't speak like, "Hey, I got something really interesting to say. You know, listen to me." No, he spoke plainly. Every time I teach, I have to guard my heart against the desire to be noticed or appreciated. You know, you have to fight every single second that you're up here. Because the reality is all of us want to be noticed. But we're not created for that. And the moment that we start trying to be noticed, that becomes a problem. Warren Wiersbe said, "Don't strive to prepare and preach great sermons, but to magnify a great Savior." Paul did not declare the mysteries of God. Now you're like, what do you do? Well, if you read it, he says that in verse 1. The word declare comes from the Latin declariar, which is D is thoroughly, and clariar comes from our word clear, make clear. So declare means to fully make clear, thoroughly make it clear. Clear as glass. And mystery is something that is difficult or impossible to understand or explain. Okay. In Psalm 139:6, it says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it's high, I cannot attain it. J.I. Packer in Knowing God said, not many of us, I think, would ever naturally say that we have ever known God. The words imply a definiteness and matter-of-factness of experience to which most of us, if we are honest, have to admit that we are still strangers. Paul could not make thoroughly clear something that is difficult or impossible to understand. I am never going to be able to come up here and explain to you the balance of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man and the triune nature, right? Those are thoughts that are too high for us. They're transcendent. So by nature, they're the thoughts of God, things that are beyond us. We can't know those kind of, those deep truths. And I won't be able to explain them to you. Well, I thought you said you can know the mysteries of God. I thought that's how you started off the message. Well, you can know, but this is not a truth to be known of, it's or about, but to experience. This truth is not to be known, but to be known. And what does that mean? Well, I'll explain it later. Paul did not speak with strength, courage, and stillness. Paul did not speak and preach with persuasive words of human wisdom. The word persuasive is like reasoning or to sell something. Paul did not determine not to sell Jesus. Paul did not use words to entice them to Jesus. Since when did we have to start selling Jesus to people? You know? That we have to package something else with Jesus? Like, this is the good part about what we're going to be doing, and Jesus, let's like slip it in there so maybe they'll just take it, you know? Especially in like youth groups. Oh, hey, come have pizza, play games, and then, oh yeah, then we're going to have a Bible study, you know? But you don't have to, you know what I mean? When has the good news, Jesus Christ died and risen, been something we have to sell? Have you ever noticed that you never see a Ferrari commercial, right? You see Toyota commercials, Ford commercials. Why? Because you got to sell them, right? You don't have to sell a Ferrari. People who want them and can buy them. That's it. They sell themselves, right? It's a car. You look at it and you go, that's something. Jesus is like a Ferrari, okay? You don't have to sell him. People see it and they go, I want that. You just need to properly explain who he is. And then people will want him. Paul did not try to persuade them with human wisdom. Paul did determine to not know anything but Jesus Christ. Nothing besides that. It's interesting because if you say you know Jesus Christ, then you know everything because he's all throughout the Bible. But he said, I don't know anything but Jesus. Jesus alone is all that I know. And he said, not only am I going to just not only know Jesus, I'm not going to do it in my own power. I'm going to do it in the power of the Spirit. Wow. Now that is a huge contrast. You know, you could try to sell it like a used car salesman, or you can have the supernatural God of the universe come inside you, take over you, and give you the words to speak, which is going to be better, right? And so many times we think it's going to be better the way that we see how we're supposed to communicate, but God the whole time he's saying, no, I want you to communicate this way. This is what you need to know, and this is how you need to communicate it. Let's talk about the world's greatest mystery. Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among you, those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He said in verse 6, we did not speak with human wisdom. Paul could have talked about anything he wanted, really, right? Any part of theology he could have talked about. Paul didn't teach scripture, he wrote it, okay? So he could have said whatever he wanted. He was mature in the faith, but he chose to do something else. He chose to speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. He chose to speak about the most important, the most wonderful, the most surprising, supernatural truth that can be found both in heaven and earth. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what He wanted to talk about. If there's one thing that I could say, this is what I would say. It says in verse 7, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. See, God had a plan from the beginning when Christ would come. I don't know if you guys like movies. I like movies, and I'm a little bit geeky when it comes to certain styles of movies. And, you know, they do these things. They call them sneak peeks and, trailers. You know what trailers are. But the sneak peeks is like 5 seconds, and you're like, what? This is so exciting, right? And if you read Genesis chapter 3, there's just like this little sliver of like there's a Savior coming right there in the curse when sin, the consequences of sin are introduced. You see Genesis chapter 12, a little sliver, and then it starts expounding, and the trailers get longer and longer and longer and longer, and you start seeing it woven through everything. And it's like this grand story that God is writing, and He's like, there's a release date. It wasn't like production got holed up and they're going to release it the next year, right? It was like He knew the exact day, the exact time it was prophesied, and that's when Jesus came. God had planned it for that time. And guess what? You get to be alive after the movie comes out. I remember when I was in junior high, I loved the Lord of the Rings movie. I went and watched The Fellowship of the Ring. I had never read the books. My friends just took me, and I was like, that's how this movie's going to end? You're going to put 3 hours of a movie, and it doesn't have an ending. Okay, this is great. And I walk out, they're like, no, they're making another one. I'm like, when's it coming out? 2 years? I'm like, 2 years? I'm going to be dead by then. What if I die before I see the other one? They're like, oh, there's a third one. I'm like, how long? 4 years. 4 years? Jesus Christ is coming back soon, people. Come on, get on it, you know? And I was super upset, you know? I got to see all three, and then now they're doing it with The Hobbit. Great. Anyway, my point is that you are alive after the news has been released. And there's a sequel coming. It's called The Second Coming of Jesus Christ that we're before, that we look forward and we see little previews to. But Jesus came just at the right time and has been revealed to you. You know human history. You can know when Jesus comes. You can study Him in history. You can study where He walked. You can go to the city that He walked upon. You can read about Him in Scripture. You can read His very words. You don't have to guess what it's going to be like. That's amazing. It says in Colossians 1:26, the message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you the assurance of sharing His glory. And then we have in Romans 5:8, for why we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It was the perfect time for Him to come. God had a plan. Now it says, which the rulers, in verse 8, which the none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The leaders of that generation crucified the Lord of glory. I don't know if you look at your page again. My page, the word glory is in black, and the page is white, right? Glory is in black and white, but glory is not in black and white. The glory of the Lord, it talks about shining, and whenever you hear about the glory of the Lord, it's in the throne room. It's when the prophets of old came into direct contact with Him. The Lord of glory, the man that stood upon the Mount of Transfiguration, that's who they killed. They killed the very one that gave them life. They killed their Creator, their Redeemer. They didn't know. They had no knowledge. They missed it. I mean, as far as things of missing it, they really missed the boat on that one. But you know what? Every day we are equally as willful in our ignorance. Romans 16:25 says, John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now check this out. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Declared Him. Remember what the word declared mean? To make full, thoroughly clear. Jesus made it thoroughly clear who God was. prior to Jesus coming, there was a lot of question marks. Jesus comes, we know who God is. We know him in flesh. We've seen him. We touched him. We beheld him. Colossians 1:15 says he is the image of the invisible God. John 14 says, if you would have known me, you would have known the Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. We, mankind, have seen him, we have heard him, and we have touched him, and we have killed him. Wow. Talk about missing it. Talk about missing what God had for man. Well, let's talk a little bit more about this great mystery that was revealed. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. It says, but God. I've said it before. I like big buts when it comes to the Bible. But God's are the most powerful words in all of the Bible. You don't want those little buts. You want the big buts, the capital B's. Okay? Now you're going to remember this. You're like, I can't believe you said that, but it's going to stick with you. But God. If you read Romans, the first five chapters, it's like, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. God has made him known in the creation, and we still did all these things. And it's just like painting a really bad picture. And it says, but God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whenever you see a but God, it is like the greatest contrast ever. And as human history gets darker and darker, we become a darker velvet for the diamond of Jesus Christ to shine upon. And it's like, but God, but God. So they say, so Paul says, but God, what has God done? What is the exciting? Because the next words after but God are always exciting. They're always something that you could write down and memorize. Has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Revealed them? What? What is them? The deep things of God. We can still hear him and see him just as those who had beheld him, as like his disciples. We can see him and touch him through his word every day. Every day we have the opportunity to get to know him. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now all glory to God who is able to make you strong. Just as my good news says, this message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time, but now as the prophets foretold, and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere, so that they too might believe and obey him. All glory to the wise God through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Isn't that incredible? Think about what I'm about to say for just a second. I'll pause afterwards. You are able to know the God of the universe. You are able to know the God of the universe. You are able to know his name, how he created the world. You are able to know what he's like. You're able to know what he thinks about you, what he expects of you, what is his redemptive plan, when he's coming back, when he came. What is his nature like? Doesn't that amaze you? Think about that. God of the universe. I don't know if you've ever read Genesis 1, but the way that he created things, he just said it. He's like, let there be animals. Let there be sea animals. He's like dolphins, like, and just dolphins popping up out of the sea. Let there be trees. Trees, fruit, grass, lions, and man, and woman. You know? That is incredible. That's incredible. God said, let there be light. There was dark. There was, in the word in Latin, no thing, it literally means what it's broken up into words, no thing. I want you to think about nothing. It's impossible. Don't try it. You'll hurt yourself. God, out of nothing, created something. God, out of nothing, created something, and he says, I want to know you, and I want you to know me. You can know the God of the universe, and then you're like, oh, I got to go to church. Oh, I got to read my Bible. The God of the universe. I don't know if you got that. The God of the universe. You can know him. That's incredible. How is that possible? Well, it says it right there. It's through the Spirit of God. Remember what a mystery was, right? It's something very difficult or impossible to understand. It's impossible to know God without the Holy Spirit, but he gave us his Holy Spirit so we could know him. He doesn't want you just to know about him. Sometimes knowing about him is actually worse for you because then it gets in the way. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. Here's an example. All of us know the President of the United States. If I say to you, I know the President of the United States, you'd be like, what? What is he saying? If I said I know about the President of the United States, it might be the more correct way to say it. I don't know the President of the United States, you know? But all the reality is all of us know who he is, but not all of him know him. There's a bigger difference between knowing the President of the United States and knowing the President of the United States, right? Like, what is he saying? There's a difference of knowing who he is, what you read on the news, read in the news, watch on TV, and actually knowing him as a person. You know, you could read his biography or whatever, but you don't know him. You know, if a missile crashed upon the earth from somewhere, I'm not trying to freak you out, and the president was flying by in his copter, and you're like, President Obama, pick us up. He'd be like, I don't know you, right? Who are you? But if you know him, you'd be like, oh, that's my cousin. Let's pick him up, you know, whatever it might be. The point is do you know God? Do you know him? Or do you just know about him? Okay, that's my question. Do you know God? Let's kind of somewhat wrap this up. I got a page and a half of notes, just so you know. Verse 14. Whenever a pastor says he's going to wrap this up, everyone's like, sure, okay. Just want to be honest. All right. I'm putting a bow on it. Have you ever put a bow on a present? It takes a long time, like when you're doing the ribbons. You know what I mean? I've wrapped it, but the bow takes a while, so we're putting a bow on this thing. All right, verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? Here's the big but. But we have the mind of Christ. That's incredible. That's incredible. He says the natural man does not receive. We are too shallow to hold the deep oceans of the knowledge of God. I don't know if you've ever watched, I was trying to come up with an illustration, couldn't find one, so I'm going to make one up right now. Just imagine that we were under a big tank of water right now, okay, and had a large trap door, and each one of us had a cup. And that trap door opens, and all that water just comes down, and you have your cup. How much are you going to actually contain? Not that much, right? Or if you were to take a cup, and you were going to go down to the ocean, right, and you take the cup and you dip it in the ocean, you look at it, and you can know all the chemistry of the water and all of its little particles, and you say, I have the Pacific Ocean in my hand. People will laugh at you, especially if you came to Bray, they'd be like, that's not the Pacific Ocean. Yeah, right. No, this is the Pacific. I understand. I'll tell you all of it, and you can write a book about that one cup of water. You don't understand the Pacific Ocean from that, do you? That's what God's like. You can jump into the theology of God, go to seminary, do all you can to dig into him, and you take that cup and you're like, I know God. This is what he's like. And then you will actually have the nerve to debate people about what you know about God, right? But there is a deep, vast ocean that we just do not know. So how do you enjoy the Pacific Ocean? You don't enjoy it by putting a cup. You get a boat and you go out on it, you know? You put your board shorts on, you surf it. You get out in it. That is what God wants for your life. He doesn't want you to know about him. He wants you to know him. You know, my wife, when I married, she didn't want me to know about her. That would be silly. Like, yeah, my wife, I know some things about her. No, she wanted me to know her. She wanted me to be her companion. God designed us to know him, not about him. I can know about God being good, but I need to know how good he is in my life. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. It says we can have the mind of Christ to know the thoughts of God. You can know the thoughts of God and know him personally. What he sounds like, what he thinks, you can know him. If you had an opportunity to meet the God of the universe, to know him personally, what would you do about it? And the answer is whatever you're doing about it is your answer. Whatever you're doing with your life is already your answer. You know, you're wondering, why did I teach 1 Corinthians 2? Because I taught this in youth group in February and I missed it. I taught the same message, but I didn't do anything about it. You know what I mean? I didn't dig in. I didn't step out in faith like I wanted to. I'm being honest with you. And I want that in my life. And I know you do. I want to taste and see the Lord is good. I want to know him personally. Well, how can you know him more? Well, the first thing is, have you received his invitation into the family? Do you know there's no better way to get to know someone than to actually become a part of their family? If I were to say, come home with me today and you can, you know, live in my house, eat my food, be a part of my family, you're going to get to know me really well. And you're probably going to talk to other people like you don't want to know them that well. but if you came into the part of the family, you get to know. And I'm going to invite you, if you want to be a part of the family, there will be people to pray for you in the front that you can start with becoming a part of the family. But that's not enough. You could be adopted into a family and spend no time with the family, right? You could always be out and about doing other things. You're never home, right? Or have you been spending time with the family? It's the wrong question to ask the people that showed up to church, right? Have you been spending time with the family? When you are in a family dynamic, it changes the way you relate to your father in a better way, right? Sometimes us brothers and sisters, we can lead each other to the Lord. And sometimes we can drive each other to the Lord, if you know what I mean. Like, oh, that person, he really rubbed me, you know. And then you're like, oh, Lord, you know. He hit me, you know, or whatever it might be. It's like a total family, and God works it out between us. Being a part of the family, it's not always the perfect thing, but it's how we get to know him better. Have you been spending time listening to him? Do you read his word? Do you read his word? Why would you want to learn what other people think about him when he's already told you what he thinks about himself? You know what I mean? I mean, this is like solid. Why would you want to read anything else? It says that, you know, have you ever wondered what the Holy Spirit sounds like? One of the things is I was really struggling when someone comes to me like, the Lord give me a word, you know? But you know what? The Holy Spirit has a sound. He wrote every page. This is what the Holy Spirit sounds like. And if you don't know what he sounds like in the word, you're never going to know when he speaks to you in that still small voice or when someone else comes to you. But as you get to know him, you know what he sounds like. You know what he wants. You know what his prodding sounds like. Do you know God that intimately where you can sense when it's God and when it's just fluff? Have you spent time talking to him? Have you spent time talking to him? You know, my daughter gets to learn a lot about her dad based on her talking to me, mostly because she only asks why, right? So she gets to learn about how much patience I don't have. But that's not our father, right? As you come to him, you get to experience what he's really like. I never thought that talking to somebody would help you to learn about them. I always am like, people are talking so much about themselves, they never get to know. No, when it comes to God, it's different. You talk to him, you ask him for things, you get to see him answer prayers, you get to see how he doesn't answer prayers, you get to see how he says wait, you get to hear when you don't hear anything, you get to hear when he speaks to you, you get to know how he works when you start praying. Why? Because prayer is the active decision to do the most important thing, and this is my question to you. Have you learned to trust him? Have you learned to trust him? It doesn't matter where you are in your faith. Receiving him, being a believer, are you learning to trust him every day? There's no better way to get to know someone than to trust them. You know, someone comes and applies for a job. You know, you can think you know them from the references or whatever, but it's not until you actually give them the responsibility that you get to know what they're like. It's not until you get to see, you know, I mean, I look really strong to you guys. I know I do. But it's not until you're like, pick me up, that you'll realize how really strong I am. No, I'm just kidding. You know, but you will not know how strong or how powerful something is until you put your trust in it. And you put trust in things all the time. You're going to get in a vehicle that's going to go 65 miles down the road. Well, sorry, we're in Borrego. 55 miles down the road. And you're going to trust that it's going to hold you up. you know? You're sitting in a pew. You don't know if we removed the screws from it. You trusted us at the Christian Center to come in here. You trusted we would turn on the air conditioner today, right? God has said, this is what I'm going to do. And you can say, the Lord is with me wherever I go, that he leads me by still waters, that he does all these things. And you can know it, but instead, until you step out in faith, you're not going to know it. You need to step out in faith. When you step out in faith, you'll get to know him better than you could have ever imagined. So here's my exhortation to you. And I don't say this to you like in a condemning way, like, I can't believe you don't know God better than you do. I say this as a way of like, this is the message I needed to hear. Because Steve told me, he goes, you know what, you might be teaching Sunday morning, you might not be teaching Sunday morning. So I was like, well, I better prepare for something that I need to hear, because I might be the only one that hears it. And so that's why I decided to do this message, because it's the thing I need to hear the most. So this is all mostly back at me. But remember, God of the universe, everything's right there. We sin, he sends his son to die on a cross for us. And then he says, I'm not going to stay dead, I'm going to rise again. You can know him. Dude, there is no one more exciting to meet than Jesus Christ and get to know better. There is no one better than him. You might think there's someone better than him. There's not. And you can never fully know him in this life. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, that we shall know him just as he knows us, that we will know him as he is one day. So, one day we'll know him fully, but until then we should strive with everything we got to know him. So, here's my question. If you're not a part of the family of God, what's holding you back? Read Ephesians 1. He has good things in store for you in his family. If you're a Christian and you don't come to church, and I'm not saying this church, why not? Is it because you don't like your siblings? Well, that's every family, you know? But it's going to make you get to know your father better being there. Go to church. If you're in a place where you're just struggling reading your Bible, that's God talking. It's God's very words. What I've said up here, most of it's been Ryan's words. Maybe the Holy Spirit just spoke. But when I read the Bible, that was God speaking. And we can take that. You know, get in his word more. And lastly, if you're in his word, and well, start asking him for stuff. Come to Wednesday night prayer study this week. You know, spend some time petitioning him, asking him. See what he does. And most of all, start trusting him. Put yourself in a situation where if he doesn't come through, you're kind of out of it, you know? Not saying that you should test God, but put yourself in a situation where, you know, if you step out in the waters, you sink, you know what I mean? Do we trust God, or do we just act like we trust God, you know? So let's step out in faith, let's read our Bibles, and once again, don't say this is something that you guys are not doing, because you guys, I see it in your lives, you are trusting him, you are learning of him, and I am so blessed to be in this church with you guys. You are an example to me, but this is for me, I know. I need to get to know him better because it's the God of the universe. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word, Lord. I pray that if there was any words that were of me, that they would fade away and they would be lost in our memories. But Lord, may your word not be forgotten. May we not forget you, that we get to know you. Not just your truths, but you personally. As a son would know a father, as a husband would know a wife, Lord, we can know you intimately. May we step forward and do that. In Jesus' name, amen.